Did you get that? Your body may be a marvelous servant, or it can be a horrible master. And constantly we must ask ourselves, which is it? If the body is a servant, then it's in a proper place. If it's a master, it brings disaster. That was almost ironic, wasn't it? Purely accidental. You know how when sin or lust or other things master the person's body, how terrible it is. We'll never be the Christian that God intends us to be until He has complete control of our body. In Romans 3, 13 to 18, different parts of the body are pointed out. By the way, we're going to overlap a lot of these lessons. It can't be anything else, can it? One lesson will overlap a little bit with the other. But in Romans 3, 13 to 18, the Holy Spirit speaks there of the many parts of the human body that were once used for sin. Romans 3, 13, the throat was an open sepulcher, belching out things of death. The tongue, deceit. The lips, poison. The mouth, cursing. The feet, swift to shed blood. The eyes, no fear of God before the eyes. And just like all these parts of the body were once used for sin, now they are to be used to glorify the Lord. So your body will either be a marvelous servant or a horrible master. And constantly we have to learn. The body must be kept in the place of a servant and never master made in any way. Now, it's necessary to see God's plan for the body. It's impossible to live a Christian life without understanding God's plan for your body and your body to fit in to God's way. Like in everything, the Lord Jesus Christ was the great example. We touched on this, but we'll do it again. His body was completely given to the Father. Can you imagine Christ living in a body that was not utterly yielded to God? When He entered the world, Hebrews 10:5, a body has now prepared me. And Hebrews 10:7, lo, I come to do thy will. A completely given body, a completely doing the will of God, in a body completely handed over, and that's God's plan for you. A body completely given to Christ and completely doing God's will in that body. It was a body in which He served God. It was a body in which He manifested the glory of God. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, we beheld His glory. In His flesh, He demonstrated the glory of God. In Exodus 40, verse 6, mine ears, no, that's in the Psalm 40, verse 6. Mine ears hast thou opened or pierced. And we touched this before, in the 21st chapter of Exodus, verse 5, if a slave should go free after 7 years, but if he loved his master and wanted to stay there, there was a ritual. He went to the doorpost and his ear was pierced, and forever he bore in his body the marks that he would be a servant to his master forever. I mean, Christ said in Isaiah, or Psalm 40, verse 6, my ears has not pierced. He meant he was the servant of Jehovah forever. I remember very dearly those Korean boys saying, pierce my ears, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve thee eternally. Lord, I'm here to stay. Remember that? That was wonderful. That's Christ. His body utterly given to God. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It's impossible to serve God without a yielded body. Hebrews 10:10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And you know the communion service, This is my body which is given to you. It's impossible to conceive of the Lord Jesus Christ in a body not yielded to God. So it should be with every Christian. Your body completely yielded to God. Bring you great peace. Now the scriptures. If you're born again, your body's not your own. You were bought with a price. Your body belongs to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're called to glorify God in your body. And what a price! The price was the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the blood of God. Now then, since your body is not your own, there should come a definite time in your life when you say to the Lord, "Here is my body. I give it to you and never take it back again. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my mind, my everything, it is yours." You know the quote, Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, because God has been so merciful to you, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, to reasonable service." As you know, the Old Testament sacrifices were utterly given to God. Now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Paul said in Galatians 6:17, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And he may have meant that his ear was pierced, so to speak, that it was something in his body which showed that Jesus Christ owned him. And it should not be something in your body. People should be able to look at your body and my body and say, "Jesus Christ owns that body. That body speaks of Christ." Philippians 1:20, Paul said, "I want Christ to be made magnificent in my body, whether it be by life or be by death." Christ is to be magnified in my body. 2 Corinthians 4:7, "We have this treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our earthen vessel, that's this body, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." It is through earthen vessels like yours and mine that people are to see the glory of God. Your body and my body is to be a showcase for the glory of God. There's no other way that you see the glory of God except through human bodies, through your body and my body. I'm so glad that Christ wants my body. I'm so glad I'm not controlled it anymore. I made a mess of it when I tried to control my body. I couldn't control it. I hate to look back on those past years. They're all under the carpet now, praise the Lord. All under the blood, I should say. Now, you have to learn to discipline your body. It won't come naturally. It's an act of the will. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:27, we'll mention this later, "I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." The word castaway there has nothing to do with salvation. It's a Greek word, approve, dokimos, with a negative, a dokimos, disapprove. Cast aside, no longer you. It's possible now, F.B. Meyer points out, many people can be preaching in the pulpit now when in God's sight they're castaways. They fail to discipline the body. The body doesn't discipline naturally. It has to be disciplined. Your body and my body have to be disciplined carefully. I think you heard Chuck Davis say in his class that 8 associates of his in Gordon College, Africa Juvenile Ministry. When he went to Africa and came back, he found 8 of them were discredited out of the ministry on the side. One of the students said to me some time ago, "I wish people wouldn't talk too much about pastors going off immoral. I wish we didn't have to." But you don't know what you're going to face when you get out in the ministry.
You need this warning.
They're falling right and left.
I can mention 10, 12.
As I mentioned before, I've been called in to save two churches where the pastor went off morally. Failure to discipline your body. And I don't mind going over before saying this. God will always warn you before you take that fatal step with your body. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God will with every temptation make a way of escape. As we mentioned earlier, He tells you not to get on the devil's territory. Not to go through that red light. Someone said this last week, don't even go through a yellow light. The first warning. God puts it up. If you go through that warning, you're on the devil's territory. You're where he can get advantage of you. I think in the Lord's Prayer, so-called, lead us not into temptation. That troubled me for a while. Would the Lord lead us into temptation? Of course not. I think what that means is this. Lord, you know my weakness. You guide me. And you lead me where I wouldn't be susceptible to temptation. He does that. I can say now this. By God's grace, I can repel temptations now. I couldn't have when I was first saved when I was 21. But God didn't let me have those temptations then. He screens the temptations. He screens them. And you can't say it was too much for me. It isn't. Then I mentioned to you the difficult situations. I'm going to mention them again. One of the dear deacons of my church, his wife was away to a Bible club movement, and a young nurse came there. He made the mistake when he asked her to come in the home. He's on the devil's territory. He fell, of course, many bitter tears, many bitter years of repentance. I praise God, he's right with the Lord. Another pastor, having a mission service, one of the girls who played the organ said, will you take me home last? That was his mistake. She'd never done that. He had to leave his church, fled to Florida. I was pulled in to try to hold the church together. One of the most dangerous places for a pastor will be in counseling. Especially women in trouble. The pastor will be tender, he'll be kind, they'll relate to him, and so on, and soon they relate to the counselor more than they should. I never would counsel younger people without my wife being there or nearby. I used to treat them first, give them ice cream and cake, break them up first, help them down a little bit, make them feel at home, I love them, then talk to them. One pastor whose church he had to leave knew that the organist would come in a certain day, a young girl, and practice with the organ. Should I go over? Should I not go over? I'm sure God put the red light up. He began to go over, over and over again. You can write the rest of it. He had to leave the church. This is just one area of discipline in your body. The body is to be disciplined in every way. There come some other ways later. What about recreation in the body? I think you want to have a program of recreation. There was a pastor who was out in the woods walking on a Saturday. And one of his church members said, Pastor, I'm surprised to see you here. I thought you'd be preparing your sermon. He said, my sermon's prepared. I'm preparing the man now. Yeah. You need that. You need that. It's difficult to preach when you're worn out and tired. That doesn't say the Lord can't bless you. Last week, by God's mercy, I was called to speak 6 times. And last Sunday afternoon, I was to speak in the chapel of the retirement home where I was. I was dead tired. The force didn't come. But you have to believe that God will bless you anyhow, whether you feel it or not. Christ had a very fruitful ministry when he was dead tired. Where was that when Christ was dead tired? Had a fruitful ministry. Where was that? Sitting by the well, remember? Sat there, he was tired, weary. little today. Don't think because you're tired you can't have a fruitful ministry. I'll say that. But let me say this to you. You need, when you get in the pulpit, to have your mind clear. So the thoughts come easily. So you're relaxed. So you're not strained and stressed. Make the people feel at ease too. And don't, if you're tired, by all means, don't tell you are. It's not good practice. They'll find it out. Don't lament your shortcomings before the people. They know you. Now about recreation. You were talking earlier about the people of Bible times must have known all about athletic events, because so many places in the Bible, they use an athletic event as a background for a spiritual truth. For instance, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, there's the race. Run with patience the race is set before you, looking unto Jesus. See, he's the goal. So they must have known a lot about a race. You're surrounded by a whole crowd of witnesses. Likewise here, you have no idea how many people are watching your life. Far more than you realize. And I believe, even in heaven, they're watching your life. There's a verse in Ephesians which says, now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, by means of the church, might know the wisdom of God. Those in heaven, looking down at the church, can see the wisdom of God. So you're surrounded by many witnesses. Many people see your life. Like people in the grandstand, see? So run with patience the race is set before. Now, speaking on recreation, about athletics was a background for scriptural truth. Be careful not to drive yourself with overwork. Don't come to the pulpit dead. You can help it spiritually. More about athletics. Philippians 3, 14. Paul says, he runs, he presses toward the goal for the prize. Yeah. See, I'm showing you that the athletics were used as a symbol of truth which tells us we should have recreation. By the way, recreation means to recreate. And recreation should recreate. It should be a recreating process. Now, the verse you took before, it speaks of discipline, of training. And Paul said, he brings his body, he disciplines it, he trains his body. You know how they train for all athletic contests. The discipline of training. And so, we need to bring our body under discipline of the Lord. Ephesians 6:12 speaks of wrestling. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me stop here a moment. Of all the athletic endeavors, the one where you meet your competitor in closest range is wrestling. Basketball, you look cockeyed at the guy who's attempting a foul. And baseball and all. Football, occasionally there's contact. But in wrestling, you're with your opponent all the time. And you know that's the very verse that the Holy Spirit uses if you're in conflict with Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the rulers of darkness. But he uses the wrestling, the closest contact. Now in 2 Timothy 2:5, it speaks about you must operate according to the rules. No man is crowned except he strive lawfully. I've given you the race, the prize, the training, the wrestling, according to the rules. All of these things show that the early church knew about athletics, and I give it to you that you should have, I should have, a program of recreation. Other things, music. Ephesians 5:19. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remember how King Saul was helped when David refreshed Saul with his violin. No, violin was a harp. First Samuel 16:23. I'm reminded, too, that there's an organization of professional Christian athletes. So recreation is very much needed in your spiritual life. Next week, next time we come together and I speak, I'm going to speak about tension, anxiety, worry in the Christian life. And this is necessary to help overcome it. Now, you might wonder, what do I do for recreation? I don't run the 2 miles anymore. I used to. Not many times, though. And not fast. They used to tell me I ran too long in the same place. This is true. My hobby was bird study for a while. And with a group, we go out and study the birds. And in South Jersey, I could identify over 100 species, but that isn't many. Man, we could go with it near 300. They were pros. That's one recreation. Then I learned to walk a lot. When I was in high school, they had a walking club. We walked from Philadelphia to neighboring places like Valley Forge, the Navy Yard, stuff like that. And Easter week, we walked from Philadelphia to New York. So I walked from Philadelphia to New York when I was 15. We did it in Philadelphia to Trent the first day, Trent the New Brunswick, New Brunswick to New York. And I loved it. The last mile, I was sprinting. It's full of Wembley. Really going. And that's already walking. And all through the years, I've done a lot of walking. I walked from Little Grove to New Hope, that's 20 miles. See if I could do it under 5 hours. If you can average 4 miles an hour walking, that's pretty good. And I walked along the Wissahickon many, many times, a 7 mile stretch, and many a spiritual battle was won along the Wissahickon in that walk. Christ said, Mark 6:31, come ye apart and rest a while. Mark 6:31. Al Olin was going to speak here next month, and I did a lot of walks together. Not too many years ago, we were climbing mountains up in New England. Mount Washington, Mount Lafayette, Mount Kinsman. I used to kid him, I said, when we come to a tough spot, I'd pull down my cane and pull him up. Now about walking, I can't do so much walking now, but I live on the fourth floor. I walk over, I never use the elevator, if I have to. I walk well over 200 steps every day. About 1,500 steps a week, I walk. And I'm never out of breath when I walk up those steps. I think one reason why I'm in good shape is that I take exercise, I take walking regularly. I don't get out of breath, I get up those steps pretty quickly, no extra breaths. It's just doing that. Then I've taken to oil painting as a recreation. I never had any lessons, that's obvious. You see the paintings. But I love to do it. We have a hobby shop downstairs, and 3 or 4 people who were artists got to the place where they're physically unable to continue. They gave me all their works. And we get down there every Tuesday. But since I took this class, I've given up that. I've given up everything to concentrate all my time on prayer for this class. So I do that. So that's recreation that I keep going. Oh yes, they taught me how to shoot pool. I never did that before. And you know, I progressed, right? They were sure that I had a background in some pool room somewhere, right? I just seemed to take to it. One time, the four was playing the average age was near 90. I was the youngest one. So, I made sure that I get recreation sometime. We have a patch of woods near us. I walk through those woods occasionally. But my best time of recreation, you know, recreating the mind, is just to sit quietly in the presence of the Lord. I need the physical. I'm happiest maybe between 1 or 2 in the morning, 3 or 4 in the morning, but I just sit quietly in the presence of the Lord. That's a great recreating time. But I take care of this body. In Africa, They have a place called St. Julian's. I didn't know about it, but one of the better missionaries took me there. It is a retreat, a resting place, conducted by women to the Church of England. They have a code there, silence. When you come at the dinner table, no one must talk. And it's a marvelous time of recreating. Now let me say this. In your recreating times, you can be a real servant of Jesus Christ. There was a man in my church in Camden who was in deep trouble. He was going to walk to the Philadelphia Bridge and commit suicide, but somebody stopped him. He didn't. I know he liked fishing as one of my sports also, fishing. I said, Frank, how about we get down to Old Barnegat Bay and do some fishing? He told me it near killed him trying not to smoke when he was with me. But he went. We have a good time. Wasn't too long after that he came around my home to talk to me in trouble. That night he was saved. It was through that fishing trip, that recreation trip. It broke down the barrier. Became one of the trustees of the church. A real blessing. Another one of my favorite recreations was horseshoes. That sort of dates you, doesn't it? There was a man there. See, you can use recreation to break down the barriers to bring people to Christ. This man, Bill Johnson, put his name down here. He's sweet, quiet, hard to reach. He had an automobile accident, his car was wrecked. His wife was in the hospital. He lost his job. His father just died, all in a short time, never very quickly. People said to me, can people want to see Bill Johnson? I don't know. He's a pretty gloomy guy. I thought, well, I could reach him. So I went over. He didn't talk to me. I said, Bill, don't mope around the house here. That won't sit to anything. I know you like to play horseshoes. Come up to our house tonight to play horseshoes. I was surprised I saw him drive up the lane. My wife was away to a meeting. He'd hardly talk to me all the time, just playing horseshoes. So I said, Bill, how about coming in the house, have a cup of coffee? He came in. I said, Bill, do you mind if I show you a few verses? No, I showed you the way of salvation. You were saved that way. First thing he said, well, where's my father? I don't know. He's in the hands of the mercy of God. He came, he went to Bible college. He went to be with the Lord not long ago. He lived down near Cape May. His wife called me on the phone and said, well, do you mind coming down conducting this funeral service? Was it through that ministry that he was saved? So he knew recreation in a real marvelous way. Now, about your personal appearance. Wow. Did I have any spiritual impact? I'll read you clipping. Then I'll run out the door. I'll hide. Lay people have little patience with a pastor untidy in his personal appearance. We had a pastor in our church. We used to look at his best. He'd find what he had for breakfast. I've never seen eggs in that man's vest. More than once. That's right. You know the old story? The coat and pants do all the work, but the vest is all the gravy. Now seriously, your personal appearance in the pulpit has a lot to do with the response of the audience. I'll read further, it's clipping. In a national survey, 98% of the lay respondents stated that they would vote against calling a minister who was careless about his clothes or personal hygiene. If you care about your personal appearance, you will. And don't start to throw anything at me in this next sentence. Watch your weight. So other people won't. No more than 10% above ideal body weight for height and frame. Let me say something here. It's awfully hard to preach on self-denial, and you're called to do that if you're 25 pounds overweight. Now, I'm bringing out hard personal things. I faced that in my own life. I got way overweight. As true as I'm standing here, I get out of the tub one night and there was a mirror. I said, oh no. I remember the word. I said, Lord, that's a disgrace. And I got really earnest before God. I said, how can I preach on self-denial if I'm 25 pounds overweight than I was? I said, Lord, this must not go on. And so it was easy. Cut out desserts. Cut out cream soups. Cut out rolls as it went down. I went from 183 to 158. I've crept up a couple since then, but I'm within the normal now. And there's a pastor I know, one of my close friends. He's a Bible teacher. The church was considering calling him to the sewing. He weighs 268. The church said, no, we're going to call him. Overweight's a poor testimony. The testimony is self-indulgence. You still putting up with it? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, what's the rest of that verse? You can weigh 30 pounds overweight for glory of God, go ahead and do it. Not that you can't have it. I think it is a pastor's duty, without overdressing, to look attractive as he can and not be repulsive to the people. I was on a committee to examine pastors for a recommendation to churches. And one young, well, I guess he's about 35, came to see me. He had a big head of hair. I'm not jealous, not like that. But down the side, he had a bobby pin in that hair. Right across that. And I said, what would the young people say if he got up and pulled a pastor with a bobby pin in his hair? You can imagine about how they would laugh at that. So I've given you something about the discipline of the body. Now I want to get on something else. What about alcoholic drinks? Let me say something here. I'm an outcast in the retirement home where I am, because we don't attend the cocktail hours. It's surprising how many so-called Christians and pastors do that. I'm not posing as holier than thou. There are some Christians who believe you should not legislate or talk against alcoholic drinks. They say it's a matter of personal liberty. I'm not going to debate that. But I'm going to tell you why I, as a Christian, abstain from alcoholic beverages. You needn't take it down. I'm going to give it to you in a minute or a sheet. Here are the reasons. As soon as I read these, I'll pass them out. I might become an alcoholic. Nobody starts out to be a drunkard, do they? I might, if I started it, I might like it. I might be an alcoholic. And my testimony for Christ would be lost. No one starts out to be a drunkard. I abstain. Why I, as a Christian, abstain from alcoholic beverages. Two, the lesson of devastating effects of alcohol in my own family. My brother-in-law and my father-in-law died early deaths due to alcohol. Both were drunkards. My widowed sister and family left in poverty. We had to keep them in food. My influence might lead to another's downfall. If I drink, Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbled or is offended or is made weak. I might be able to take all sorts of wines, not bother me. And maybe some of the students here might say, well, he does it, I can do it, and maybe you couldn't stand it. It might lead to your drunkenness. Another thing, the question, is it not a waste of the Lord's money? Another question. The terrible cost in lives and property, the cost in drunken driving. In the Reader's Digest recently, it says, strange to think that according to the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, this happens every 27 minutes. Somebody drinks, somebody drives, somebody dies. Every 27 minutes, somebody is killed by drunken driving. Am I to support that industry? Am I to support that traffic in my presence with my money? These are my reasons. It's not debatable. It's my reasons. In 1983, alcohol provided $12.2 billion in taxes, but cost the nation $89 billion in lost employment, productivity, health care, property loss, and crime, as well as immeasurable damage to the family lives of those involved. Reader's Digest, January 1985. Should I support this program? The testimony of Scripture when drunkenness occurs. You know about Noah's drunkenness? You know about Lot's drunkenness? Started two Moabites, Ammonites, started two awful tribes. You know about Belshazzar's feast. The ultimate test. This is for the glory of God. The ultimate test. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The better reverse of this. Well, I should do this. Anybody demurs? It's your hard luck. I think there's enough to go in there. Okay? Anybody want to comment on that? For or against it?
Amen.
What would a missionary do who goes to a society where here in the United States he came from a non-drinking family, but here's a country where like the water isn't any good and he can't do anything but?
Well, Timothy said, for the water, brother, poor Timothy, take a little for thy stomach's sake. Didn't say take a bath in it. Take a little. By the way, I got some more to read on that. Startling facts you don't see on television. Drinking causes 100,000 deaths each year. 13 million Americans are alcoholics. 3 million of them are under 18. 70 people are killed every day by drunken drivers. Drinking causes 80% of all home violence, 60% of all child abuse. 33% of those who take their own lives are alcoholics. A suicide rate 58 times higher than any other group. Alcohol costs $120 billion a year in lost work, medical expenses, property damage, death surge. Survey says alcohol fuels 54% of crime. I won't go over and read that. So, that's the story on alcohol. Now then, are any of you concerned about the wine at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee?
I was going to ask you. Wine with communion. I was at John Stott's church in London.
Yeah.
They serve wine with the communion.
Yeah.
It's part of the custom there.
Yeah.
In London.
I know.
And it was done very worshipfully. I think it's the most worshipful service and communion service I've ever been in.
Yeah. I was to a church Roman meeting in Africa, the same thing. I don't know what answer to give to that. I really don't. If they can, by the way, I'm going to get one thing at a time. See how well organized I am? I want to get all these focus out here. I came across a little focus some time ago. I liked it so much, I wrote for a number of them.
See how many I have here. Maybe maybe 25. This deals with the whole question of wine in the Bible from a scientific, biblical standpoint. Now, if you're interested, there's at least 25 copies up here. You can have them, and that may deal with that problem of sacramental wine. I don't know the answer, really. But I know myself that I go in for things, and I'm afraid if I started, well, I wouldn't see any more of those. No. So, about your body. It's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Yes, brother?
Wouldn't that be a question, at least like to a larger part of wisdom, not necessarily just right or wrong? Because like, on the other hand, we also have passages that it is, that we as a Christian are not to get drunk.
Yeah, that's right.
But we are, we can have, we are not to get drunk. So it's like a thing of wisdom.
I grant you there are verses in the Bible that would look like permissive drinking. I'll grant you that. Rather, one place it says that drinkers are not to drink much wine. But I'm only saying, from my viewpoint, why I think it's better for me to abstain completely.
Yeah.
For my own viewpoint. My example would be poor. I don't know what it would do to my health. I can't spare the money. And I think it glorifies God better. I don't want to support that traffic. I see the harm it does. Now, that's alcohol. What about tobacco? I picked out this cartoon. See what I mean by clipping? I'm not talking about football either. Clipping for a penny. I'm sure I'll appreciate that. There's a good paper down the table today. Clip, 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 clip. Here's one Philip Inquirer. Just say no. That's tobacco. It was recently, February 19, 1987. 68 Americans die every week of heroin or cocaine abuse. That's drugs, of course. 6,000 Americans die every week of cigarette-related diseases. Almost impossible. That's so. Now then, in my ministry, I've had over 500 funerals. In my later years, I began to have lung cancer funerals for the first time, just taking effect. Hits of people, 45, 55 in that area. I was at Jefferson Hospital where they had a whole lot of waiting to get lung cancer operation caused by tobacco. One man named Schaefer, I said goodbye to him. And all the others in there, you know, they sort of waved goodbye. He would get operated. He didn't get off the table, died on the table. You can imagine the consternation of those staying behind. I have seen families broken up. Wife has to go back to work. Maybe children get out of college because of cancer due to excess smoking. So if that is your body, then you're not to take the risk. And you take it in your hand and glorify God. I was out in Lebanon, invited to a dinner. If I've told you this, well, you have to hear it again. You know, when you get older, you're allowed to say things over and over again. And they passed the food around, and one man sitting next to me didn't know that I heard him say it. He said, "No, thank you. Is that dish passed?" And he said this, "I didn't always eat for the glory of God." I wondered if I ever ate with that in mind. I never forgot that. He didn't know I heard it. I didn't always speak for the glory of God. Now, we have 2 minutes. I want to give you a closing verse. Please listen to 2 Corinthians 4:10. Ooh, I got something else too. Listen to this, will you? I'll read the English translation and try to break it down. Always, it means in every way, at all times, bearing about in the body, your body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Your crucifixion with Christ, you're to bear around in this body. Let people know you're crucified with Christ. That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. The great purpose of your body and my body is to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. And always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the crucifixion with him, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Now, I'm going to read you a poem this last minute. This was a tribute to a friend. The man who wrote it did not sign his name, apparently. But his friend, whom he loved, and whom he saw Christ so much, it led him to write this poem. And I'll read it to you, and leave in prayer.